بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله very quickly I just want you see the interpreters up here doing a wonderful job but we want to invite up the people who are being interpreted for can you call them up here to the stage These are my friends I met in Florida. Come up. Quickly. Yellow. Yeah, these are, I met these brothers, most of them in Florida, during the East Coast MSA Regional. And I just want to call them up because these are some beautiful brothers. And they are the ones who are listening to what the ladies are saying with their hands. And I want you to know something. A story that these brothers told me during our encounter in Florida during the MSA Winter Regional is that there are many hearing impaired brothers and sisters who have left Islam because they don't have any access to the teachings of the religion. So the fact that ISNA and MSA has made this service available is something that warms their hearts, and it should warm all of our hearts, knowing that this is a means for us to make the teachings of Islam available to our brothers and sisters who are hearing impaired. So give them a takbir. Allahu Akbar. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. And that's serving humanity. We have human beings who are hearing impaired. And as Muslims, we shouldn't forget about them. We have human beings who are visually challenged. We should not forget about them. We have human beings that have emotional disturbances. We should not forget about them. Many of them Muslims. We have human beings, including many Muslims in this country, who are wrestling with drug addiction. We should not forget about them, for they are our brothers and sisters in faith and or in humanity. And until we think about the least, then we are not doing our job, brothers and sisters. Take it upon yourself. Alhamdulillah. We have interpreters. There's always a need for more. How many brothers and sisters are going to dedicate themselves to learning sign language so that we can provide a means of information? And alhamdulillah, it warms my heart to know one of our students in Oakland, California, a very good Muslim sister studied in Syria and Yemen, and a diligent sister is learning sign language right now. She's taken it upon herself to learn sign language. Brothers and sisters, one of the beauties of our religion, and it's a teaching all of us have to dedicate ourselves to, is that our service, as every speaker has emphasized, should be for the sake of God. And the verse that I think captures the theme of this session, one that is one of my favorite verses, is Allah Ta'ala saying, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ لُحُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْتَرِيرًا That they fed people. When asked sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave different answers, but one of the answers he gave to the following question, ayyul islam afdal, which manifestation of Islam is most virtuous? Faqala sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet said, peace and blessings of Almighty God be upon him, an tut'im at-ta'am وَتُقْرِئَ السَّلَامِ عَلَى مَنْ عَرَفْتَ وَمَنْ لَمْ تَعْلَمْ That you feed people and that you greet people, those you know and those you know not. So one of the best manifestations of our religion is feeding people. Is feeding people. And Allah Ta'ala has put us as a community in a position to feed the world. I will repeat. Allah Ta'ala, Almighty God, has put our community in a position to feed the world. If we organized our resources, if we galvanized our community, if we took it upon ourselves as a community of Muslims in this country, not the entire country, as a community of Muslims in this country. And of course, there would be others who would join us and others we ourselves would join. But if we took it upon ourselves, brothers and sisters, we could eradicate hunger from the face of this earth. We have the resources to do that, and we should have the vision to do that. And you can go down the list of problems. One of Sheikh Hamza, perhaps he'll talk about it. One of his great projects is ridding this world of nuclear and other weapons of mass destruction. And I saw in the ISNA that one of the interfaith projects is nuclear disarmament, but we shouldn't stop there when so-called conventional weapons are gaining the force or possess the force of a low-yield atomic weapons. We shouldn't just be talking about nuclear weapons. We should be talking about total disarmament, because we can no longer afford in a global village to set off bombs all over the place. This is because our lives are too closely intertwined. We no longer live in remote corners of the world. The world has shrunk due to communications, due to transportation. Our lives are intertwined. What we do affects everyone. We cannot afford, with weapons being what they are, we cannot afford war. We cannot afford war, and especially when war comes at the price of infrastructure, when war comes at the price of mutual cooperation, when war comes at the price of the poor, we can't afford it. We have to work to eliminate it. And that is an Islamic objective. That is an Islamic objective. Some people might say, well, what about jihad? Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Fight those who fight you. Allah Ta'ala didn't say fight. Allah Ta'ala says, "When jannahu lis-silmi fajnah laha wa tawakkal 'ala Allah." Allah Ta'ala says, even if you are fighting, if those who you are fighting incline towards peace, make an offer of peace, then you so incline and accept their offer, because peace is what is desirable, not war, and trust in Allah. Put your trust in Allah. I'm not making this up. This is our religion. When Isa alayhi salam comes, one of the things he will do, وَيُرْجِعِ السَّلَامِ. He will return the peace. Which means what? The original and desirable state is peace. So let's give Isa a head start. Let's give Isa alayhi salam a helping hand and start returning the world back to the peace that Allah Ta'ala desires for the human family to live in. Brothers and sisters, in the verse we started with, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They feed people. Sometimes you read the Quran and the full import of what's being said doesn't strike us. And that's why it's very important to study commentary, exegesis, to try to understand the context, to understand the subtleties of meaning. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. عَلَى حُبِّهِ, in spite of their love for the food. Imam al-Shawkani mentions in his tafsir, he says, عَلَى حُبِّهِ عَلَى حُبِّهِ لَدَيْهِمْ وَعَنْ قِلَّتِهِ عِنْدَهُمْ. In spite of the love that they have for it, and in spite of the scarcity of it with them. In other words, they love the food, and they don't have much of it, but still they're willing to give it to someone else. This is Islam. And the deeper lesson, we were recently with one of the great scholars of the Muslim world, and we were blessed by Allah Ta'ala to spend an entire week with him, Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya, Hafidhahullah. May Allah preserve him. And in a concluding lecture, one of the things he said, it's time for us to move beyond the idea of human rights to the idea of ithar, to the idea of giving preference to others, that I don't just want to secure my rights, I want you to secure your rights first, and then if there's something left over, I'll worry about my rights. This is what our religion desires for us. Allah Ta'ala is telling us that there are people who have to move to a higher road. فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَى وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَى فَقُّ رَقَبَى. أو إِطْعَامٌ, there's feeding again. إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْخَبَى يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَى أو مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَى ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. What will make you know? They've made no progress on the steep path. And what will make you know what the steep path is? It is feeding a person. It's liberating the slave. There are people who are enslaved, physically enslaved in our world. And we should work to eliminate them, because we're the people, or should try to be the people of the steep path. فَقُّ رَقَبَى. All of the sexual slaves. The State Department estimates that every year 800,000 women and girls are cast into sexual slavery on this earth. We should be a community that takes the lead in ending this vile practice. There are agricultural slaves, and more importantly, or perhaps more tragically, there are mental and psychological slaves. People whose lives are tormented and tortured by enslavement to false ideas. Enslavement to ideas that think they're less than human if their clothes aren't the clothes that they think they should be wearing, because this or that star are wearing their clothes. Who think that their lives are less than adequate if they're not walking around with their navels exposed, because all the girls who are really in have their navels exposed and their midriffs off, and I'm not desirable if I don't do that, even though I think it's something disgusting and vile. That is psychological slavery, and we should be a community that leads the way in liberating people from that slavery. And what better example in that regard than these beautiful Muslim women in their hijab and their modest dress to say to the world that I may not have my belly button showing to the world, but I am, as Jesse Jackson of Chicago, Illinois says, somebody. Sisters, say takbir. Allahu Akbar. I am somebody. Brothers and sisters, we need a higher standard. How many people are worried about my rights, my rights, my rights? I want my land. I want my ancestral tribal rights. I want the water. I want my water. I want access to my calories. I want access to mine, to my security, to my well-being, to my prosperity. It's time for us to say, no, I want you to prosper. I want you to have some land. I want you to have some security. I want you to have some peace. And if there's any left over, then I'll worry about myself. This is what the Sheikh was talking about, ithar. This is Islam. This is Islam. Ithar, giving preference to others. two of the scholars were having a debate. One of them asked the others, what is ithar with your people? He said, ithar with us, if we're given something, we thank God. And if we're denied something, we patiently persevere with our dignity intact. Either, I'm excited. I forgot the Arabic. Then the person who was discussing with him, he said, هَذِهِ حَالَةِ الْقِلَابِ عِنْدَنَا. He said, this is the state of the dogs with us. You throw him a bone, he's happy and thanks you. And if you don't give him a bone, he just waits until he gets a bone. He's patient. He said, هَذِهِ حَالَةِ الْقِلَابِ عِنْدَنَا. الْإِثَارِ عِنْدَنَا إِذَا الزهاد عندنا إذا أعطوا إذا منعوا شكروا. When the people of preference to us, when they're given some, when they're denied something, they give thanks. Because they know there's a blessing in that. وَإِذَا أُعْطُوا آثَرُوا. And if they're giving something, they give preference to others in that. Here, you take it first. He said, that's the people of preference with us. So brothers and sisters, the Quran, this verse, this idea, this conference, our Islam is calling us in a world of selfishness, in a world of greed, in a world of my rights, to be the people of Ithar, to be the people who give preference to others, to be the people who think first about the others, to be the people willing to deny themselves if our denial means that someone else can have, and someone else can be happy, and someone else can benefit, then we'll gladly give, not think about ourselves. And in conclusion, this is Islam. How were our Sahaba, our companions, the companions of our Prophet described, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And they gave preference to others even though they themselves were in dire need. So we're not talking about giving preference or sharing the bounty. We're talking about people in need giving preference to others. As an ummah, as a community, we have many needs. But we've been blessed tremendously, and especially in this country. It's time for us to galvanize ourselves, to create a vision for ourselves, to create an agenda that Keith Ellison was talking about, but not an agenda that is focused and centered on securing our rights and securing our benefit and securing our security, but being people who can open up a new chapter in the history of human endeavor, of people who can create an agenda who at whose very heart is securing the rights of others and securing the interests of others and securing the security of others before we even begin to think about our own rights, interests, and security. And if we can be a people who can do that, who can dedicate ourselves and live and give to others, then Allah Ta'ala will take care of us, because we will truly be the children of God. Salaam alaikum rahmatullah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله. First of all, I want to thank these extraordinary ladies. That the only problem with them up here is it's actually more interesting to watch them than listen to the speakers. I'm learning a lot of sign language. I learned, for instance, this is Allah. See. And our Prophet ﷺ, we believe that the names of God are called tawqifiyah. Most of the ulama believe that the names are fixed. They're the names that the Prophet ﷺ gave, either through the Quran or things in the hadith. And then there's asman mushtaqqa, and the ulama get into debates about those. But he gave the name of Allah through sign language. Iqrarihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because when they brought the amma to him who couldn't, she was unable to speak, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who am I? He asked her, where is God? And she pointed like this, and then he said, who am I? And then she pointed to the heaven and then to him. And the Prophet said, "A'tiqa fa innaha mu'mina," release her because she's a believer. And so her ishara to the heaven is a name of God. So this is actually one of the names of God, to point to the heaven, according to the hadith tradition. So our Prophet spoke sign language, and so this is a sunnah, really, to have these people up here. Bismillah. I want to read a quote, and I'm doing this for the president of ISNA, because this was somebody who was a professor at Hartford Seminary, one of the extraordinary scholars of the United Kingdom who came to these shores to teach Islam. His name was Duncan MacDonald. He's very well known. And he wrote this in 1907. 1907, when Palestine was still called Palestine. He said, "Islam is a present reality and the Muslim faith a living organism, a knowledge of whose laws may be of life or death for us in the other camp." I'll just repeat that. Islam is a present reality and the Muslim faith a living organism, a knowledge of whose laws may be of life or death for us who are in another camp. For there can be little doubt that the three antagonistic and militant civilizations of the world are those of Christendom, Islam, and China. When these are unified and come to a mutual understanding, then and only then will the cause of civilization be secure. When these are unified or come to a mutual understanding, then and only then will the cause of civilization be secure. It's interesting that today the three powers that are vying right now in the world for place are the lands that were traditionally associated with the Christians, Christendom, which means Europe and North America, and to a lesser extent, South America, with no offense intended. China and the Muslim lands. China is a serious threat to the economic hegemony of the West. They now represent about 4% of the world's GDP, as opposed to the United States, which is about almost 30%. But China is growing at a rate of about 10% a year, and we're sluggishly trying to maintain what we have in this country. There's shifts of power that are happening. If you look at the Muslim world, for some reason or another, God chose it to put some of the most important natural resources on the planet in the Arabian Peninsula and in Iraq. Right now there's a conflict raging in Iraq, largely due to the fact that there are massive oil reserves in Iraq. There's people that say it's not about the oil, but it's about the oil. What we're being told here is that knowledge of Islam is something absolutely necessary to secure civilization. And the Muslims would absolutely agree with that, not only for the people in another camp, but for the Muslims themselves. Their knowledge of Islam is as important to secure civilization in the Muslim world, and much of what we see is a direct result of the ignorance of the truth of Islam. And so I want to address a few issues, because understanding these things is absolutely essential. And the ignorance of the Muslim world and what the Muslims believe is threatening right now the security of this country and the security of other places as well. In Pakistan and India, Everybody studies Al-Qaeda. Everybody. When I was in Saudi Arabia, my son, who's 7 years old, was going through Al-Qaeda, studying Al-Qaeda. And when we were going to head back to the United States, I realized to make sure to tell him, when you go through the immigration, if they say, what were you doing in Saudi Arabia, don't say, I was studying Al-Qaeda. Because Al-Qaeda is the little book that every Muslim in South Asia learns how to read the Quran with. It's called Al-Qaeda. It's the base of your knowledge of the Quran. So when they asked, what are those people studying in those madrasas in Pakistan? They said, Al-Qaeda. And they said, we need to get rid of those madrasas. There's so much ignorance out there. There's so much ignorance, and we need to help alleviate that ignorance. We need to be out there explaining to people what we believe. This religion is so extraordinary, and we have failed to convey this message. Just a few things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned at his farewell address on the Hajj. In this farewell address, in his stunning eloquence, conciseness, the brilliance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him because he was the son, when the Prophet ﷺ identified the problems of this world, he summed them up in four major problems. And those problems are still with us today. We've made some progress, but not enough. The first problem is the problem of economic injustice. The Prophet ﷺ, it was his want to identify problems by looking at the most extreme case of it. When he talked about the seven deadly sins, instead of talking about anger, he talked about killing people. Instead of talking about lust, he talked about fornication. Instead of talking about greed, he talked about eating the wealth of an orphan. He took the worst examples of those qualities that human beings have in order for us to understand what these things lead to. In the farewell address, he identified riba, usury, as one of the great sins of humanity. And he said, from this day forward, usury is over, and I begin with the usury of my own family, Al-Abbas, who lent money in Mecca. This was establishing economic justice, and this is one of the most important desires of Islam, to bring about economic and social justice. This is what the Prophet ﷺ was telling his people. If you look today at the mortgage crisis, what is at the root of this crisis? This crisis is a crisis that could really destroy this economy. Millions of people, there are already 1.8 million people that have foreclosed on their homes. Just do the math. There are people now that are shaking about next month's payments because their arm suddenly changed, and now from paying $1,800 a month, they have to pay $2,500, and they don't understand it because they don't teach these things in school. They don't teach people about mortgages. They don't teach people about compound interest. The average American student in American colleges today has $2,000 worth of credit card debt, learning to be consumers and live lives of indebtedness. And indebtedness in the Islamic tradition is a type of servitude. It's a type of slavery. It's something that our Prophet sought refuge from. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ غَلَبَةِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ I seek refuge in you from overwhelming debt, from being overwhelmed by debt. But this is something people don't understand anymore. People buy beyond their means. This is the American way. It wasn't always the American way. America was once a country of thrift. It was a country of saving. Everybody had savings accounts. They didn't know about this spending, spending, spending. Shop until you drop. When World War II was going on, President Roosevelt told people to be patriotic by conserving, by growing gardens in their backyard, by recycling. When the war on terror began, people were encouraged to be patriotic by going out and shopping. This is risking your dollars. economic injustice. The people that took these mortgages from people that were not credit worthy, what did they do with those mortgages? They sold them to overseas investors. They sold them to overseas investors. This is greed and venality at its worst. And the problem is Jesse James and Frank James or Al Capone aren't robbing the banks anymore. They're on the bank boards. That's what's happening. This is America. And American people deserve better than they're being given. The next thing that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam identified was racism. And racism doesn't go away. A leopard's spots might fade, but they don't change. Racism is a major problem today in this country, a country in which a civil war was fought over the issue of slavery. And it wasn't until 100 years later that those people were enfranchised with civil rights, and yet we're still not there. We've come a long way, and it's undeniable, but we're still not there. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said, there's no preference of an Arab over a non-Arab, or a non-Arab over an Arab, or a white man over a black man, or a black man over a white man, except in piety. And I challenge anyone to show me a historical personage who came with this dictate before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because I don't believe there is one. This is one of the unique gifts of Islam to the world. And Arnold Toynbee said one of the great gifts of Islam to the world was the brotherhood of man. Truly introducing the brotherhood of man. Because it wasn't done in Christianity. Blacks were the accursed descendants of Ham for centuries in Christianity. The most vociferous supporters of the slave trade in this country were some of the most religious people. Rabbis and Christians that wrote tracts on why slavery, the enslavement of black people, was not only biblical, it was natural. Islam never produced this type of slavery. Ever. There was never any servitude based on race. Islam came to promote the brotherhood, the sisterhood of humanity. And this is why Islam has raised and elevated us up from tribes to Bani Adam, to the tribe of Adam and Eve. This is what we're called in the Quran, Banu Adam. We are all brothers and sisters and cousins. And this is a message. If you want to serve humanity, take that message out to humanity that we're all brothers and sisters. We are the human family. This is one family. And this message needs to get out to the people because racism is killing us. We have a world of haves and have-nots, which is largely still based on color. Whether people want to deny it or not, it is a fact of life that the majority of brown people and black people are living in subhuman conditions. There are 1 billion people in slums today living on this planet. 1 out of every 6 people is living in a slum. In a slum. 1 out of every 6 people. And we're spending $500 billion on armaments. We're spending $500 billion on bombs. This is going to secure us in a world increasingly becoming insecure because of the disparity between the haves and the have-nots. We need a global Marshall Plan. America can be great in the way that it rebuilt Europe if we direct our energies towards helping other places in the world, not to bomb them out of existence, not to destroy their infrastructures, but to enhance their lives, to bring potable water to them. This is what America should be about. This is a country with gifts that are beyond belief. And with great gifts come great responsibility. And I believe that the Muslim community is in this country today to remind America to be America. To remind this country to be America. Because America has forgotten its way. We've gone astray. And if you don't see it, and Mr. President, and there's people here that represent the administration, that's fine, welcome, we welcome you. We have nothing to hide. We're not a secret society. Our agendas aren't hidden. We don't have secret meetings at night. You're tapping most of our phones, and you know what we're talking about. We're talking about being hassled at the airport. But, Mr. President, close down Guantanamo Bay. That is not America. Close it down. Shut it down. Mr. Padillo had a civil court trial, had representation, and it proved that they can do it through the process of law, due process of law. That's what America's about. It's not about extraordinary rendition. It's not about having a black bag put over your head and shoved in the back of a van and suddenly finding yourself in some Eastern Bloc country with a prison cell, in a frozen cell, being interrogated by people that you wonder whether they had a mother when they were growing up. That's not America. That's not the America that I know. That's not the America that I learned about in my civics courses. That's not the America that I learned about in my civics courses. That's not the America that I learned about. We need to end the fact that we can have a Time magazine headliner, the torture question, as if it's a question. Since when did torture become a question? Because 1,400 years ago, our prophet prohibited torture. And if we haven't caught up with that edict yet, we're way, way behind. America was founded on dignity. It was founded on breaking away from the European yoke of tyranny. That's what America's about. It's taken a while for Americans to get used to the fact that that's not just about white people. It's about all people, but they're getting used to it. It's time we reminded this country once again, torture is not American. Torture is not American. And these young men that were released and sent back to Britain, British citizens, Canadian citizens, this poor man, Mr. Arar, who was kidnapped and taken to Syria and tortured. His wife said he came back like a shell of a man. And this country has yet to apologize. We need to apologize. There's nothing wrong with apologizing. When you do something wrong, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That's being American. That's being American. You want to know what an American is? That's being American. Willingness to admit your mistakes, redress your wrongs. That's what the Civil War was about. That was what the apology to the Japanese that were interned during World War II was about. We apologize to those people because this country made an egregious mistake by taking people because of the way they look and putting them in internment camps, thinking that they were a threat to this country. During the World War II, many German Americans were accused of being Nazis. Not one single German American that was arrested during that time was proven to have any connection with Nazi Germany. Where are all these people that have been detained and interned? They all didn't pan out because you are American Muslims. This is American Islam. Law-abiding people. Productive members of the society, people that if they packed up and left today, there would be a healthcare crisis in this country. There would be a crisis of physicians. People would find that their cardiac surgeon wasn't available. People whose life depends on these people suddenly would feel jeopardized. The governor of Ohio said he'd have a healthcare crisis if the Muslim doctors packed up and left. Muslim Americans are providing great services. That's just one area. How many engineers? And I'll guarantee you there wasn't a Muslim engineer that built that bridge that collapsed. I challenge anybody to go look and find out if there was a... Because we have Muslim engineers that built Sears Tower. Seriously. That building is a testimony to Muslim engineering. And if you'll trust a Muslim to build a building that tall, you're trusting Muslims. If you're going to climb up that building, even though a Muslim built it, He didn't build it for any engineered obsolescence. He built it to last, because that was a Muslim committed to excellence, and that's what this community is about. Our community is growing. It's changing. We have immense potential in this community. And look around at these young people, because they're bold young people that are emerging into a new America, and they're going to be part of forging a new America. And I'm looking forward to that place. I'm looking forward to a place when the Khadijahs out there, and the Abdullahs, and the Ahmeds, and the Zainabs, when they begin to move into the positions of power and authority in this country, having in their hearts a commitment to truth, justice, and the Islamic way, which does not negate the American way, if it's an American way that's true to its own principles. And that's why when we have people like Keith Ellison in Congress, and the onus is on him, because he's a good man, but the onus is on him to maintain his integrity, to maintain his goodness, and we ask Allah to give him tawfiq. We ask Allah to give him tawfiq. But we want to see more, increasingly, more faces, more American faces. We've got Dr. Gupta, a Hindu doctor that all the Americans love. I want to see Dr. Abdullah Khan on CNN. I want to see Dr. Abdullah Khan giving Americans advice about how to lower their cholesterol. Seriously, we've got Dr. Gupta from a Hindu family. And I guarantee you, he was probably second in his class, and it was Abdullah Khan who was first. Because these people are bright, seriously. Indians scare me, they're so bright. I mean, huh? They invented zero, right? And they invented zero so that they could get into the millions. We have talent in this community. Let's empower this talent. We've got these women are just amazing. They're stunning, really. These women out there, I'm amazed at each one of you, and we honor you. Those women that are committed to this religion, that are out there in the face of increasing antagonism, animosity, and unfortunately, stupidity and foolishness at times, that degrades the one who's insulting you and doesn't degrade you. He degrades himself, because when you degrade another, you only succeed in degrading yourself. That's the nature of degradation. Islam is about elevation, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was somebody who never took any insult seriously. When they attempted to call him mudhammam, he said, "Isn't it wondrous how God has removed their tongues from criticizing me? They're talking about somebody called Muhammad, and I'm Muhammad." He wouldn't even allow those things to seek into his heart. And this is where we have to do. We have to rise up to the best of our ability to achieve the level of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next thing that the Prophet said in his extraordinary khutbah was, he said, "Your women have rights." And this is an issue that of all people, we have to address it, because we have failed to live up to the challenge of Islam in honoring our women. We have failed to live up to that challenge. Our Prophet said, "La yukrimuhunna illa kareem, wa la yuhinuhunna illa la'im." Only noble people ennoble women, and only wretched and abased people degrade women. We need to elevate our women. We need to put them in positions. We need to listen to their voices of wisdom. Hafsa, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet quoted, said something, she said, "No, but the Quran doesn't say that. The Quran says this." Aisha did the same thing. This was a man who listened to women, who empowered women to challenge him in his own statements without fear. This is where we have to go with our women. This is where the Umm al-Mu'mineen, when they went at the Hajj and they didn't get in to make their Umrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was despondent when he went into the tent, his own wife said to him, "Go out, shave your head, sacrifice your animal." He took her advice and he did that. That is the best proof that the advice of women should be heeded, should be listened to. That is the best proof. So we need to listen to our women, empower our women, strengthen our women. The last thing that the Prophet said in this hadith, He said that النسيئة زيادة في الكفر. Manipulating calendars, and this was the intercalation of the Arabs. They used to manipulate calendars to make sacred months and non-sacred months move according to their whims. To me, this is an indication of the manipulation of nature itself. That God has an order in the world, and when you manipulate that order, you're causing harm. It's a type of disbelief. We have now scientists that are out of control. And if ethics is not restored in its central position in science, if things aren't examined ethically, where these things are leading, what the fuqaha called an-nadru ila al-ma'alat, looking at long-term effects, if these things aren't thought out deeply, we're headed down a perilous path. We're headed down a perilous path. And Islam has immense guidance for us in these issues. Islam has immense guidance for us. And if we don't take this out, this extraordinary guidance, not everybody will become Muslim, and that's obviously not the desire of God, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَسُبَّ الَّذِينِ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبَّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةً عَمَلَهُمْ. That do not curse the idols. The Prophet was told not to curse the idols of the mushrikeen, because they would in turn curse God without knowledge. And then Allah says a very important thing. And like that, God has made the actions of each peoples appear good to them. It's God who did that. For a hikmah, for a reason. People are doing often what they think is the right thing to do, and we have to honor people in their best attempts at reaching the truth. That's where the Muslim should be, at helping. When the Prophet said, وَإِنَّا أَوْإِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًا أَوْ فِي ضَرَارٍ مُبِينٍ, that one of us is guided. When he was speaking to the non-Muslims, he was told to say from God, one of us is guided and the other's astray. Let's talk and see who's guided and who's astray. And then he said, لَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا أَجْرَمْنَا. You won't be asked about our crimes. وَلَا نُسْأَلُ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And you won't be asked about, and we won't be asked about what you're doing. Fakhruddin al-Razi said, what greater insaf, what greater unbiased conversation is this? To attribute to yourself wrongdoings and attribute to your interlocutor actions. This is the way that we need to move out and talk to people. We have failed to communicate our truth to other people. We have alienated many, many people, and it's time that we really thought deeply about what we're doing here. We have to empower our young people in the Senate, in this country, and the Senate's in trouble. It's not just in the bathrooms. It's also in the main room. It's in the main room. It's in the Senate hall. It's not just in the bathrooms. It's in the Senate hall. They're in trouble. And we should pray for these people. Really, we should pray for their guidance. Abu Bakr al-Tortushi said that it's only a fool who imprecates against his rulers. It's a fool. Because when you imprecate against the people that are in charge of your political affairs, you're actually making a prayer against yourself. We should pray for their guidance. But they're in trouble. The word senator comes from a Latin word. The same root word is senile. You get the same word senile from that. It means old. Senator is an old man, like a sheikh. Sheikh. An old man once asked a young lady to marry him, and she said, you're an old man. And he said, زَعَمَتْنِي شَيْخًا وَرَسْتُ بِشَيْخٍ إِنَّمَا شَيْخُ مَنْ يَدِبُّ دَبِيبًا. She claims I'm an old man, but I'm not an old man. Old men walk very slowly. I've still got some energy. These people in the Senate, I have to come to the conclusion that we've got some senile senators in there that need to come out. They need to air that place out and bring some young people in there. They need to bring some people that are actually thinking about their future. Because Aristotle said old men only talk about the past because they don't have a future. And old people and young people just talk about the future because they have no past. We need some young people in there. We need some young people here at ISNA. We need, really,
we need to let our young people in. And that's what I saw that tonight, and I was happy to see these young people. Because like Sheikh Abdullah said, and he's a sheikh, and I'm a sheikh too. We're getting old. We need young people. We need energy. People to carry this to the next level. We've come to a certain level, and may Allah give us strength to continue on, but we need to take it to the next level. The Muslims in America need to move to the next level, and you need to think deeply about what that is, because this community is power. There's power in this room, and there's power in the American Muslim community, and there's people fearful of that power, but unlike people who use power unjustly, we're a people committed to justice. And we're not just a people committed to justice for the Muslims, we want justice for all people. And that's why I don't want to see any Muslim lobbying in Washington. I want to see humanitarian lobbying. I want to see a strong Pakistan and a strong India living harmoniously side by side as two nations. I don't want to see these people going to war with each other, because a war between Pakistan and India harms all of us and certainly doesn't benefit the Pakistanis and the Indians. And Pakistanis and Indians are of the same blood. They share the same DNA. They share the same language. They're a people of one origin. And they might differ in some things. Hyderabadis, I love Hyderabadis. Hyderabadis are not like people from Mumbai. They're different. I can tell a Hyderabadi, they walk a certain way. When they offer you tea, they do it in a certain way. These are the beautiful differences of humanity. When Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya was asked about Muslims living in the West, he said, look at the nature around you. The bird and the eagle, the sparrow and the eagle were created by the same God. They fly in the same air. They breathe the same air. They're of the same species, but they're different types. This is what makes the world beautiful. We want Hyderabadis to be different from people from Mumbai and people from Karachi as well. If it was all one, kaya musibat hai. I mean, that's really, we want to see difference. I want to see difference. We're committed to difference. We're committed to difference. We want to see a difference. And then, and in ending, I'll say, all of the sectarianism that we see in the Muslim world, we know has nothing to do with our religion. We know that. We know it in the depths of our heart. Sectarianism is something that Allah and His messengers despise. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold together to the rope of God, the Quran, the rope of God.